will be Psalms 89, 1 through 18. If you want to follow along, we'll give them a few seconds to... Boy, I like the enthusiasm. Yes. Psalms 89, 1 through 18, if you want to follow along. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Thou rulest the raging of the sea, when the waves arise, thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered the enemies, thine enemies, with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine, as for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand and thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Amen.
Hey, Gary, if you've been sticking around, you might notice that joy has been a theme lately. I thought we needed a good dose of it. The world hasn't been offering too much lately. Some pretty melt-in-your-mouth versions of happiness that get a rotten taste after a while. But we need that joy that comes from the Lord. And we've had joy for the world. We sing it. We talk about it from the Psalms. We saw John the Baptist before he's even born, leaping for joy in his mother's womb, just because Mary had Jesus in her womb. What a testimony. Tidings of great joy. Good news. Good tidings of great joy, the shepherds were told. And somehow one of those messages, I know I made a reference to this verse 15 of Psalm 89. And I noticed a few people perked up and noticed it. You should. I like to talk about it. I try to bring it up every now and then. You remember years ago, Julie Andrews, Sound of Music? The hills are alive with the sound of music. I began to think that was one of my children's favorite songs. They were always running around our yard, twirling around and singing, usually falling over or something. But that had a big impact. And those beautiful mountains in Austria were very inspiring. Now, there was no actual music from the mountains. But you know, this is a metaphorical thing. You get up in those mountains, you feel something, you sense something. There's something grand, something glorious. And natural man won't really figure out where it's coming from. But when you're born again, you know this is a message from God. We read throughout Scripture that the whole earth is full of the glory of the Lord. The earth is full of the mercy of the Lord. The earth is full of the truth of the Lord. And we're told in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows or gives knowledge. There's no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Yes, there's a message being constantly given to this world. And I believe it was Jeremiah who made that statement, O earth, 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 hear the words of the Lord. We're told in Romans chapter 1 that all the things from the creation of this world, not just up in the sky, but everything that God has created, speaks of Him. I can't quote this one quite as well by memory, so I'm going to have to turn there. And it says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I told you they don't get it. And it's more of a heart problem than a mental problem. I always remember as a child when the first Russian cosmonaut went up into space, his first comment was, I see no evidence of any God up here. And I thought, why did you say that? I mean, you see a breathtaking view, and the first thing you say, oh, I don't see any God up here. Where'd you expect Him to be waving at you, you know, from some planet? You know, if you walked into this building and you were wondering if it just grew up here with the grass and the trees, or if it was designed by a human being, would you tear the walls apart and look for the architect inside waving at you? That'd be kind of silly. No, there was an agenda there. You know, conversely, when we had an astronaut go up, he read from the Bible. And it connected. It connected with us all. This is too great, too glorious, too grand to be some accident or some product of chance or just a bunch of chemical reactions. So it makes people without excuse, because it says the invisible things of Him. You know, God's invisible. God is spirit. But the invisible things of Him can be known through His creation. They are reflections of Him. But to make that connection, the Scriptures are needed. And so, the people who know the joyful sound are people that God also needs to use to share the truth, as it is in Jesus, with a blind and deaf world. Now, I want you to understand here, it says the joyful sound is known. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Because the emphasis is not on something audible, but something that comes into the mind. And we are able to discern this, what this sound is going on. At the same time that there are cries of sorrow and horror and of anger and of threatenings and of many terrible things in this world, there's a joyful sound also going on. And we are the ones to discern and interpret for others. Now, you can have a bunch of people get together and sing a joyful song. And they might sing it with you. But it doesn't mean that they know the joyful sound at all. Because this is heard and perceived with the heart, with the spirit, with the soul. When we talk about this joyful sound, we're talking about things which communicate the character, the behavior, and the promises of God. I look unto the hills. From whence comes my strength? My strength comes from the Lord. And you'll often see that on a poster, and you'll see beautiful mountains or something. Now, that particular psalm is talking about the hills of Jerusalem, where the temple is, where God meets with His people. But it was a city set on some hills nonetheless. When I really want to talk about what gives me hope or what motivates me, it's got to be what I know, not what I simply wish. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. He didn't just say, I know what I believe, and I got chapter and verse to prove it. All that. No, I know whom I have believed. He is resting on the person of Christ, His good character, His good work, and His promises. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Very important word in that verse is we know. Not we hope all things work together for good. We know. And of course, if you follow Romans 8 from there on out, you realize it's based upon the good character, the behavior, and the promises of God and the love of God, which is through Christ Jesus our Lord. We may get back to that Romans 8 later. But in James 1, verses 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Now, how do you know that? It doesn't say we hope. It says we know. Well, the concerted efforts of God's Spirit, using all that we can see in the creation and all also that He would speak to us in His Word, puts it together for us. That's why we have so many sermons, folks. That's why we're supposed to read our Bible every day. It's because the joyful sound is constantly emitting from it. There are other people that are in the Bible every day and they don't get it. All they see is rules, 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 rules. Can't do this, got to do that. Ah, ordinances, ceremonies, traditions. Let's argue, folks. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there shall be an argument. No, the joyful sound. You have to know it. Which means, I marveled. I have two daughters with babies. One has two babies, one has one baby. And in the midst of all kinds of activity and noise going on, there's a cry. And I saw two young mothers get this look. They're staring somewhere into space. And the one says, not mine, must be yours. Yeah, it's mine. Yeah. They recognize their own child's style of cry and their voice and all that. When you have an intimate relationship with the Lord, you just know. But you've been trained to know by a lot of experience. Those young ladies didn't just go to school to learn voice recognition. They had a baby. It's different. They grew up with that child. Know all the experiences with them. They're intimate. They're bonded. And that's the way we need to be with the Lord. That's how you can hear the voice of the Lord when nobody's talking. When it's just you out there in the woods. And you know God's talking to you because you've been born of Him. He's in you. But the confirmation of it all, to get it all straight, the training is right here, the book. These words, this is God Himself. So if we take a deeper look at James chapter 1, and I am going to have to turn there. Yes, it starts out, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I mean, that sounds like grounds for picking a fight. About the time you're having a miserable time, you don't want somebody walking up saying, be happy. However, James is going to back it up. In James chapter 1, verse 3, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, or produces patience, or endurance. Now, verse 4 goes on to say, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. And he upbraids not. In other words, he won't scold you. He won't smack you on the back of the head for asking. It shall be given him, however. But, verse 6 says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So when you're going through troubles and you do not understand what good this is doing, and it's threatening you, and you are questioning in your heart about this, you may go to God and ask. However, watch out how you ask. It's not, what are you doing? Or what did I do to deserve this? We need to ask in faith. If we don't, we're double-minded. Double-minded, that's quite a thing to think about. I'm going to say for this morning, a double-minded person says, well, I got God's agenda over here and I'm trying to work with that, but I also have my agenda. And God's messing up my agenda. He's messing up my rhythm. And the problem is you can't have these two agendas. If anybody's familiar with the character Push Me, Pull You, you know he's my favorite on this topic. push me, pull you is sort of a two-headed llama. There's a head and a neck on both ends of it. And it's always saying to itself, stop pushing me. I'm not pushing you. You're pulling me. And it never gets anywhere because it's a constant struggle. And God doesn't want to be part of a push-me-pull-you relationship. Jesus says, come, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. The yoke implies I'm the ox that can pull this load, but you're coming with me, and we're going the same direction. And so if we have a conflict with agendas here, that's where you're not going to receive anything from the Lord. When you complain about your agenda, or when I complain about my agenda, God is just smiling till we finally get this right. Someone once said, if you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans. So you ask humbly. You ask in faith. You ask in the context, Lord, I know you know what you're doing. Lord, I am sure. I've read Romans 8, and it says there, if you be for us, who can be against us? All things work together for good to them that love God, and that in that you spared not your own son, but delivered him up for us all. You also with him give us freely all things, and nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, now show me, help me to get the endurance to go through this, because you have some reason. I just don't see it. But when you want me to, Lord, help me so I can do your will. Now, a person like that will get answers from the Lord and also get peace of mind. Because they're not constantly challenging God and questioning God about his motives. You know, how can we question him who loved us so much he gave us his own son? So, the joyful sound is a cadence. It gives us the right rhythm in which to walk in life. And that's what our text tells us in Psalm 89:15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk. They shall walk. Now, you won't be too disappointed perhaps, but I didn't get a chance to put it in the notes. So enough stuff, I guess. But the word blessed must not be overlooked. You doubtless have heard messages on the Beatitudes and blessed are the meek and blessed are the poor in spirit and all that. And you understand that they'll tell you the Greek word means happy. And that's fine. However, the Hebrew word used most of the time in the Psalms for blessed is not just something that means happy. It means to walk a straight line. To walk straight on. The connotation is that there's a path out there, and if you go off to the left or to the right, you're going to get stuck in quicksand, quagmire, rattlesnakes, pits, dangers. But if you stay on the path, if you walk straight, you'll be glad. You'll be glad you did. It's the only way to get there is to stay straight on walking. So that's why Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, the man that doesn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly walks a straight path. Not listening to the ungodly. And he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And there's that voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. So you check out the word blessed in the Psalms and just keep thinking. It means you're going to walk a straight path. You're going to get to your destination in much better shape than others who try their own way. So back to that Psalm. Blessed are the people, or blessed is the people, that know the joyful sound. They shall walk. They're blessed. They'll walk straight on. They'll walk a straight path. And it's a whole lot easier to sing on your journey if you aren't up to your chin in quicksand or up to your elbows in alligators or whatever other expression you want to use. You see, the world is trying to interfere with the joyful sound. That's why James said, but let patience have her perfect work. It implies cooperation with God and his agenda. Cooperate with him. Surrender. Submit. You'll be so glad you did. The world is playing other tunes. The world is saying, have it your way. Have it your way. The world is saying, I gotta be me. I gotta be free. Shall I go on? All these little independent, I can do it if it's meant to be, it's up to me type of slogans and philosophies in this world. And it's a distraction to the joyful sound. See, the joyful sound is saying, walk straight on. You'll be glad you did. If you know the Lord, you need nobody else to see you through the darkest night. That's another song I like to sing, but I'll stop singing, okay? I'll just stick to preaching for a while. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, notice small g, the God, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, this may bring forth a visual image instead of the one of a sound, but it's still the same idea. There's a bright light out there, and many people aren't seeing it, not because they've been simply stuffed into a dark place, but they've been shown other lights. Perhaps you never thought about being blinded by light, but Satan is and his emissaries appear as angels of light. Like the old rule when you're driving, don't drive into the headlights, don't stare at them, you drive into them. And there are other lights going on, flash cameras, you know, and it gets our attention, takes us off of the other. I have to be careful when I'm driving, especially Christmas time. I get looking at the decorations. I get all excited about some people's efforts out there in their yards. I don't decorate much, so I vicariously enjoy everybody else's work. But the problem is, if I get to look in my hands, sort of go with my head, and there I go, wobbling on the road. And explain that to the officer. Make me walk a straight line just because I like Christmas decorations. Well, Satan's put all kinds of things out there to be attractive. And they look like light. They look like beautiful things. They look like desirable things. And it keeps us from seeing the light of the glorious gospel. Because if that shines, you know, on people, well, it's going to save them. It's going to deliver them. It's going to put them on the path where they walk straight on and they're going to get to God, which is what our enemy doesn't want. So we got to make sure we know what sound we're knowing and listening and following. Matthew 13:19, Jesus is in the middle of telling a parable about a sower went forth to sow, and some of the seed fell on stony ground, some on thorny ground, some on good ground. But there was the place where it said that the seed fell on hard ground. And Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 13:19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, that expression wayside is telling you that there's someplace out there in that field where people have cut a path. It's becoming public domain. And people always cut through to get to something. I have a place on my yard where people, some young people usually, don't want to go up to the corner and turn right. They want to angle over. You know, so they try to cut a path there. And here is a place in the field that maybe it was plowed once, but people's feet have tacked it down hard again. And people today, their minds are like places where others have tramped on them. They've just told them so much stuff and repeated it and repeated it to where it's made a beaten path in their heart. They've lost their ability to receive good seed. So if the seed falls, it lays up on top and birds can see it and pick it up and pluck it up. That's a picture of Satan taking good seed and before it can do any good, plucking it out of the way. Goes along with the idea about the joyful sound. People who don't know the joyful sound, they can hear it and not recognize it, not identify it, not discern it. So it's a dangerous thing we're talking about. It's an important thing. It's an essential thing. And it's why John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Right? See, when John says love not the world, it doesn't mean don't love the mountains and the trees and the deer and the birds and the sunrises. It's about this system. It's about this dark kingdom filled with philosophy of men, filled with religion, filled with agendas. All kinds to attract all types of people. Don't fall in love with that. You see, it isn't just about the unbelievers. The believers can lose their way because they've forgotten the joyful sound. They forgot who it is that picked them up out of the pit and set their feet on solid ground. They've forgotten the joy of their Lord. They need it restored, like Psalm 51 refers to. So the joyful sound must be known. The joyful sound causes us to walk straight on. And the joyful sound directs us towards the light of His countenance. That's the third part of this verse. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. So a countenance is a word we use for the expression one of a person. It shows their mood. It shows their character. Some people look happy. Some people look angry. Some people look dumb. Nerd. We had a game we played with the family this week, and somebody had to portray in actions what a nerd is, and said, well, what's a nerd look like? Well, I said, usually they have real thick glasses and they put top teeth thick out. And that's the official symbol of a nerd. Okay? But some people look wise. Some people look like the kind of people that you're not going to fool very easily. And that's because their countenance is showing it. It's something that emanates from them that reveals character. It reveals their mood. You know, when the little boy comes home from school and mama's sitting there smiling with a plate of warm cookies, it's going to be a good night. But if mama comes home and she's got her hands on her hips and she's looking with one eyebrow pushed way down and the other one sticking way up, ain't going to be a good night. It's because of her countenance. It tells us here, if we are listening to the joyful sound, we will walk in the light of His countenance. So that's what we got to think about here for a minute. What is the countenance of God toward us? Believers need to stay focused on what God thinks of them and what God plans to do with them. The two most important things in your life, the one is, what do you think about God? And the other is, what does God think about you? And so, there's a story about David in 1 Samuel 30. And he got himself in a pack of trouble. He was already kicked out of his kingdom by his son. He has a band of helpers, loyal men. They're rowdy guys, maybe, but they are nonetheless loyal to him. And something doesn't go wrong. And in the course of one of their battles, their wives and their stuff gets all taken. And they're so mad, they're thinking about stoning David. He has suddenly fallen off the popularity charts. He's been booted out of his kingdom, and his loyal men are mad and disappointed. And so David had no other choice, but it says that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. His friend Jonathan wasn't there to help him this time, to encourage him. So he had to do it himself. He had to encourage himself in the Lord his God. Folks, when you're pinned against the wall and it looks like everything's going wrong and nobody knows or nobody cares or nobody could help if they did, you've got to know, you've got to encourage yourself in the Lord your God. And of course, the real truth is that even when you have lots of helpers and you think you have lots of ways, you still need to encourage yourself in the Lord your God. Because vain is the help of man. Put your trust in the Lord. And so, what was David doing when he encouraged himself in the Lord his God? I can only imagine from his history that he was singing psalms and praying the psalms and other scriptural things that he knew. He was rehearsing the things of God in his heart and mind, counting the promises, remembering the good character of God. This is what got him through every time, folks. Even when he was in trouble with God, he resorted to encouraging himself in God. He had a choice one time of three different consequences for his sin. And the first two consequences involved nature or man destroying part of his kingdom. The third one involved God himself. And he says, I always put myself in the hands of God rather than men. And maybe perhaps that God would have mercy and turn back his wrath. And that's just what happened. But even when he's in trouble with God, he still encouraged himself in God. Do not faint when you are chastened of the Lord. Because whom the Lord loves, he rebukes and chastens every son. So you run to your father. You don't run from him. Zephaniah 3:17. If you haven't been with me much, you don't know what in the world I'm talking about. If you have been with me much, you may say, oh yeah, I knew that one was coming. But in that little book of Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 17, it's just stuck there in the middle of those minor prophets, almost at the end of the Old Testament. But it says here, not Zechariah, but Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, not yours, his. He will joy over thee with singing. Now, be the path to that verse, folks. Because somewhere in the heavenlies, God's thinking about his children. I trust that means he's thinking about you. If you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a part of God's forever family, he's thinking about you. And he's the mighty one who saves. He's the one who has the love that never fails. And he's resting in his purposes through his love and through his power. And when he thinks about having you dwelling with him forever in his family, he gets so happy he sings. You know, I read in other places in the Bible and we hear of music, you know, and there's cherubim and seraphim and the saints are there. And you can imagine that all the joyous music that might be going on in the heavenly presence around the throne of God. But I bet it all stops when God finally can't help it. He has to burst out and sing himself. I hope you've been so happy in your life that you had to sing or whistle. They say dance like nobody's watching. You have to sing like nobody's singing maybe, but you still do it. And a song comes to your heart. And to think that God would sing when he thinks of you. We have too many images in our mind that God is this angry Thor-like being with a hammer or Zeus with a thunderbolt. But when God thinks of you, he's so filled with love and so content that he's going to have you forever that he sings. Now folks, does that sound like a joyful sound? Do you get the idea? How can I encourage myself in the Lord my God? Zephaniah 3:17. You better have yellow pencil and mark that. Put a bookmark there or something. Be the path to it. Memorize it. But and that's not the only one that tells us the joyful sound. That's just one great one that a lot of people haven't heard. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That one's been heard a lot. A lot of great places in Jeremiah that I've given in the notes. I hope you'll read. But it says in Isaiah 40:31, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If you read Isaiah 40 in its entirety, you'll get the idea that it's based on the glory of the Lord, the greatness of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, the gentleness of the Lord. And that seems specifically in sending his son. Isaiah 40 is just Christmas all over, folks. It's like the gospel there about the Messiah coming, and he'll be like a gentle shepherd that leads his sheep. Well, we have so many ways to encourage ourselves. I told you I wanted to go back to Romans 8, and I'm gonna take a moment and read part of Romans 8, not all of it. And we know, verse 28 says, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or politics, or economic problems. I'm just kind of putting a 2014 spin on this. Oh man, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That doesn't sound encouraging right there, but God knows what He's doing. He sent His Son to be a sheep for the slaughter too. But He raised Him from the dead. Used Him to accomplish purposes that would change the whole world, the whole universe, for all time and eternity. So being a sheep for the slaughter is not so bad. As long as you got the resurrection to back it up. And someone else who's done it before saying, fear not. Nay, verse 37 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know I have a hot path to this portion of Scripture. This is the one I tell you, if I was on a desert island and somebody said, we'll give you one chapter of the Bible, this would be the one. I'd like to give you an example. Well, actually, I have two examples. Forgive me. I lied. In Psalm 89, we've been reading verse 15. I want to read a few more verses. Psalm 89, 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name in thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Do you notice all those pronouns there in verse 16 and 17? They, their. It all goes back to the people in verse 15. The people that know the joyful sound. They get all that. The Lord is their reason for rejoicing. The Lord is their confidence. The Lord protects, provides, and gives them a prosperity and a future and a hope. Because He's King. Now that's David's example there. Or actually, excuse me, this is the Psalm of Ethan, the Ezrahite. Can't be all David's. He had a few other people write a few. But I do want to take you to Paul for an example in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders. And he's been on a journey, and the Holy Spirit has been bearing witness through different prophetic statements that there's going to be a big bunch of trouble in Jerusalem when he goes back there. There are people who are speaking by special utterance through the Holy Spirit that Paul's going to be bound and taken to places he doesn't want to go and so forth. It's going to be hard times. And people naturally interpreted that as, don't go there, Paul. You're being warned. Don't go there. And here's where, like I said, being a sheep counted for the slaughter isn't so bad as long as you got a resurrection. Well, being appointed to suffer isn't so bad when you have a Savior and you have a purpose. You have the gospel to get out, which is more important than life itself. Now, here's what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit, not with physical chains that are forcing me to, but in my inner man, I'm bound to go unto Jerusalem. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now please notice verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God. Now, Jesus had told Peter to put his sword away back in the garden. He wanted to stop those soldiers from arresting him. And he started swinging and he got an ear off. You know the story probably. But Jesus said, put that sword away, Peter. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. But he said, if I prayed to my Father right now, he could bring down 12 legion of angels and mop this place up. But Jesus also said, but how shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Now that's the same spirit that Paul has here. Everyone is giving me these statements that I go to Jerusalem and there's going to be many difficult things befall me there. Bonds and afflictions. I'm going to be put in chains. But Paul says, I'm already in chains. My heart is bound to go and fulfill my ministry. Living isn't, how long I live is not what's important. It's how I live that's important. I want to fulfill the will of the Lord, the ministry He gave me. I didn't deserve that ministry. I used to be injurious, which is a fancy word for saying I hurt people. My zeal for the law caused me to fight the gospel, and to fight Christ, and to fight the people of Christ. And I was a terrible person, but I did it in ignorance, and God had mercy on me, and He allowed me to be in the ministry. That ministry is more important than me itself. So don't weep and break my heart. I'm going. These things do not move me. I don't count my life dear. But before he gets this dramatic martyr complex and says, oh, well, we all have to suffer, I guess. Instead, he says, leave me alone. I want to get my job done so I can finish my course with joy. It's joy. Now, he had talked to, what was it, Felix or Agrippa? I forget now. But in Acts, and he said, I cheerfully answer you this day. And he had been beat up and almost torn to pieces by a mob. But when he got a chance to share the gospel because of that, he said, cheerfully I will answer you. But folks, what makes us happy? Our will being fulfilled or His will being fulfilled? The glory of all we're doing or the glory of what Christ has done and is doing and will do? You see, I can give us the guarantee of joy this year if we will simply make sure it's the joy of the Lord we're seeking. This is what he wanted to do, is to finish his course with joy. And if I understand right, he did. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last book he wrote. He's going to get his head chopped off, folks. I always remember a preacher who was more dramatic than me taking his pen and running it over the microphone and reading this. And my mic won't do it, but he ran his microphone over the his pen over the microphone, and that was supposed to sound like the executioner sharpening his axe. So outside the window, you hear this whoosh, 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 as they're getting ready to chop his head off. And here's Paul talking in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So rather than, as much as I'd like to get up tomorrow morning and do things with people, it's more important. It brings me more joy that Jesus comes. And for Jesus to come, I've got to be doing my job in the meantime. I've got to be preparing people to meet the Lord. I love His appearing. And I want people ready for it. So I'm glad to finish my course. I'm glad to complete my task. And he goes on to say in verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If you care about your notes, I put 19 instead of 18. But the joyful sound can be heard in a dungeon. The joyful sound can be known moments from death. I might say wrongful death, injustice, persecution, all manner of suffering. None of this shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you want to be blessed, if you want to walk a straight path, if you want to finish your course, then know the joyful sound. And walk in the light of God's countenance. Heavenly Father, I delivered what I could. I ask you to finish delivering this message to us. I pray that day after day, it will be ministered to us, Lord, the joyful sound of your grace, of your goodness, of your love, of your truth, of your glory, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it would not only be our personal light, but a light that we can shine for others, to give people a reason to be joyful all the time. If there's anyone here who hasn't received Christ as their Lord and Savior, I ask you please to open up their heart today, that they might begin to know this joyful sound and walk in the light of it. And we who know you and love you, help us, Lord, to get the wax out of our ears. Help us, Lord, to be awake and attentive, sensitive to what you're saying and doing in this world. And help us to desire to be a part of what you're doing in this world. And may we find great satisfaction in the appearing of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we be looking forward to it and value what Christ is doing more than our very lives, so that Satan can have no handle on us to control us. I ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.